The Holy Gospel this morning is from the 10th chapter of St. Luke. Now, Jesus had been teaching about discipleship, and so he made a decision, of course, to put discipleship, what he'd been teaching, into action. And so after all of this, Jesus appointed 70 others, his followers, and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. And see, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, happy Labor Day weekend to you. This is one of those weekends where folks are maybe getting in their last opportunity to enjoy the summertime, and I hope if you are among those who are not here and maybe listening to us online, or it'd be interesting to note if today we have more who are streaming into the service now than normal is probably my guess. I did have someone tell me that they'd try to listen to us while they were on the lake this morning. So if that's you, God bless you. I asked the men, in thinking about Labor Day and knowing that this weekend was a weekend that we begin to think a lot about work and the value of labor, I asked the men in my Thursday morning Bible study about their first paid jobs. Now, this is a group of, you know, they're a little bit older, wiser, of course, elders among us. Everybody had a story. They always do. Quite a few worked on farms. There was a paper boy, one janitor at a local shoe store. That was their first paid job as young teenagers. My first job was at the Riverbank Zoo in Columbia, South Carolina, which sounds pretty cool, and I guess sort of was, but it was really at the concession stand. It wasn't working with the animals. But I did get to drive a golf cart behind the scenes every now and then, so it was pretty a good gig. First jobs are important, aren't they? They're not always enjoyable. I mean, I get that, but they teach us so much about work, about responsibilities, about taxes, certainly. They also sometimes teach us what we're good at and what we're not very good at. Labor Day was started as a day for the country to rest from their work, which made sense considering it emerged during one of American history's most dismal chapters. It was the late 1800s, and I'm sure you've read about this and seen the pictures of the day. It was at the height of the Industrial Revolution, and the average American worked 14 to 16 hours a day, 6 days a week. Many worked 7 days a week. Men were paid on average 10 cents an hour. Women were paid half that rate, and children even less. Yes, children, as you know, as young as 5 or 6, toiled in mills and factories and coal mines across the country. And these workers faced extremely unsafe work conditions, especially the poorest of the poor. They had very little access to fresh air and sanitary facilities. In fact, the average worker only received 2 breaks during their 14-hour days for lunch and for dinner. Not surprisingly, labor unions flourished in this time period. They sort of grew up during this Industrial Revolution, becoming more prominent and vocal, organizing strikes and rallies to protest these poor conditions as needed to be protested, and to try their best to compel employers to renegotiate better hours, better work environment. But the employers were not going to give in too easily, which means that many of these events turned violent. Some of the most famous that we've read about throughout history, things like the Pullman strike or the Haymarket riot, both in Chicago, where just dozens of people, workers and police officers, were killed. But other events gave rise to longstanding traditions and what would become known as Labor Day that we celebrate this weekend, when on September 5th, 1882, the first Monday of September, 10,000 workers in New York City took unpaid leave, time off to march from City Hall to Union Square to protest and to demand better hours and better working environment. It was the first Labor Day parade in U.S. history, and it continues to this day. And from that time on, states began to pass legislation recognizing this first Monday in September as a working man's holiday. Congress would legalize it 12 years later. The conditions didn't improve dramatically at first, but eventually even legislation that protected young workers and that insisted upon better working environments would take place, oftentimes decades later. But having said all of that, and the reason I say all of that is that in this particular time period, it may have been very difficult to hear and to understand what I'm getting ready to say, that work first came to us as a gift from God. Listen to that again. Work first came to us as a gift from God. Today, I want to spend a little bit of time on that core truth, exploring why it's so important to understand our work as a blessed gift. So, let's get started. We're going to focus primarily on our first reading this morning, which is from Genesis. Now, most people, when they think of Genesis chapter 1, a very familiar passage, chapter. In fact, the first few words, which are some of the most familiar in all of literature, in the beginning, right? And when we hear in the beginning, we know what's next. God created. And for 6 days, God created earth, sky, sea creatures, plants, animals, and eventually you and me, humans. And it was, what? Good. Every day, God looked upon what he had created, and God looked upon the work that he had made, and God said, it is good. And so, deservedly, he took a day off. He took a day of rest, a Sabbath. But did you notice what happened next? It's the subject of our first reading today. It's interesting. After God created and after God rested, Genesis chapter 2 tells us, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work. To work it, to till it, and to keep it. It's interesting, isn't it? Because the Bible begins talking about work as soon as it talks about anything, which means that work is foundational to who you are, but it's also foundational to who God is. Because when Genesis chapter 1 describes what God did during creation, it intentionally uses this word work, which in the original language, Hebrew, is the exact same word. The work that God did is the work that man was told to do in the Garden of Eden, to work it and to keep it. What's the big deal, you might ask? Well, think of it this way. In the beginning, God worked. Which means that work was not, I don't know how you look or think about work, or maybe work that you have had, or those of you who are retired maybe thinking about the work that you have done. Some people think of it as a necessary evil in their lives, or as a tremendous burden in their lives. Others think that it was forced upon us just for the sake of survival, but God worked for the sheer joy of it all, because it brought God such delight. I mean, not just the end result, but the work itself. I mean, it brought God so much joy that God decided to share that joy as a gift to you and to me. One of my favorite stories is when John F. Kennedy visited the NASA Space Center. He saw a janitor carrying a broom and walked over and asked what he was doing. The janitor's response, "Mr. President, I'm helping put a man on the moon." And that's great, because he was. And that's what God wants for you, right? That kind of joy in your work, but also that kind of purpose in what you do. So, what we see in this book of Genesis is admittedly striking for some, very, very surprising, right? To hear that work was part of paradise. Again, for those who think of work as a burden, or as something that we are compelled into doing, forced into doing, it does not feel like paradise at all. But work was an important, necessary, essential part of paradise. And God's good plan always included human beings working. Why? Well, there are lots of reasons. Here are just a few. because work is as much a basic need as food or rest and friendship. Number two, without meaningful work, we experience loss and emptiness. I mean, just ask those who have been cut off from work, either because of unemployment or of physical distress or whatever reason. They discover so often how much they need their work to thrive emotionally or physically or even spiritually. Work is, number three, work is one of the ways that we make ourselves useful to others rather than just living a life just for ourselves. And four, work is one of the ways we discover who we are, because through our work, oftentimes, we come to better understand our unique gifts, our abilities, our talents, which all sounds great, right? All sounds good. And yet, according to a recent survey, and surveys like this seem to always be taken on Labor Day weekend, less than 50% of Americans are happy with their work. And that's unfortunate. It's too bad. Not Mateo. Now, I got to tell you about Mateo. I wish I had a picture. I used to carry a picture of Mateo in my phone, but for some reason I deleted it. I don't know why. But Mateo was my Uber driver in Atlanta. I'd been waiting for 5 or 6 minutes, and I was surprised when a 4-door black sedan pulled up with music that was blaring, what our kids would say was thumping, and it was thumping. There were two girls in the back seat smiling and laughing, and the driver, Mateo, rolled down the window and said, "Are you Rhodes?" I thought, this is going to be interesting. So I got in, and off we went. Mateo turned down the music to introduce himself and the two girls in the back, young ladies in the back. Seriously, nice guy. Truly was. I could tell immediately. He had moved from Puerto Rico when he was super young, and he grew up in Florida and went to college for a year or two, but realized he needed to pursue his dream. "What's that?" I asked. "Music." He just wanted me to ask that question. And he turned up the car stereo even louder. I mean, cranked it up, right? We were that car that pulls up next to you at the stoplight, that car that's vibrating, you know, that you can hear and feel. Well, I looked down between the two seats, and I saw a CD case. I was in the front seat, the front passenger seat. I looked at the case, and then I looked over at Mateo. "Are we listening to your music?" And he had this big smile on his face and said, "Absolutely, you got that right. This is my dream. This is why I live." Then, and I'm not making this up, I promise you, Mateo essentially gave us a concert driving through downtown Atlanta. I did not know that you could dance and sing and drive an Uber car at the same time, but he did, and it was amazing. After the song, he asked me what I do for a living. And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And he just stopped everything, immediately turned down the music and said, "You're joking, right?" And I said, "No, that's what I am." And he gave me a high five. And then he said, so you know what I mean when I say that God gave me this song to sing." He said that God gave me a purpose, right? "Yeah, I know what you mean." And I was being honest. I mean, this guy, in just a few moments, had shown me as much joy in his work as I had ever seen. I mean, he was an Uber driver, but that didn't keep him from belting out the song that God wanted him to sing. The irony is that I had just spent a full day studying the Psalms with one of the finest teachers at Emory University, but the best teacher that day was Mateo, hands down. He was a blessing to me, and I'm sure the young ladies who were sitting in the back of the car as well. Martin Luther once said that the ministry of the town garbage collector was as much a calling from God as the ministry of the monk or the priest, especially when it is shared with joy and with purpose. Because when we work, Luther said, we become, quote, the fingers of God, the agents of God's love for all. And there you have it, it seems to me. Work that is a gift from God is work that is a calling. It's not a job. And that's interesting because this word calling comes from a word, or at least eventually became a word in Latin, vocare, which means vocation. We often speak of our vocation. We often speak of it in terms of simply a job, but that was not the original intent of the word vocation. Here's how Timothy Keller writes about it. He said this: a job is a vocation only if someone else calls you to do it, and you do it for them rather than for yourself. And so our work can be a calling only if it is reimagined as a mission of service to something beyond merely our own interests. Years ago, Robert Bella wrote a fantastic book called Habits of the Heart. Anybody had a chance to read Habits of the Heart? Great little book. In it, he said that individualism is eating away at the cohesiveness of our culture, such that there's no longer any shared life, no commanding truths or values that tie us together. Now, there are things to blame, and some blame sort of the typical things to blame, like entertainment or social media, or some would blame the invention of air conditioning because it pulled us off the front porches of our homes. But Bella suggests something more, and certainly more creative, something that would go a long way to weaving us back together. He said this: to make a real difference, there would have to be a reappropriation of the idea of vocation or calling, a return, in a way, to the idea of work as a contribution to the good of all, and not merely as a means to one's own advancement. It's interesting, isn't it? According to Bella, work is what will weave us back together again, as long as our work is our calling, which is my prayer for you this week. I'm fully aware that many of you are in work, in a vocation. Some of you are retired. Some of you are working in other capacities as volunteers or working in your homes or as a grandma or a parent or whatever your particular work environment is. And some of you have a very strong sense of your call in your work, fully aware that God is using you to make a difference in others' lives through your work. But some of you are not quite there yet. You're struggling to see God's purpose in your work. There are way too many stumbling blocks, for whatever reason, that are getting in your way. Well, our prayer is that God will help you to know and to claim your very particular and unique gifts, and that you might find ways somehow to use those gifts wherever you have been placed, and that in doing so, God, others might see God's love and God's joy through you. As Pastor Laura mentioned during the announcements today, this is a time of year when we're starting back up a lot of important ministries at the church, not just here, churches all around the country, if not the world. Start of a school year oftentimes means the start of all new ministries, right? Which means that it's a pretty busy place around here, around the church these days. But it's during busy times like these that I'm reminded that our best ministry doesn't happen within these four walls, but in your place of employment or volunteer work or your work in the home, in your environment, in your place, in your vocation. Because that's where the church is touching the world in far more expansive and dramatic ways through your faithful presence at work. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we give you so much thanks and praise today for the gift of work and the ways in which, the many ways in which our work can be a blessing to others. Lord, guide our work places, the places where we work, that we may never value things more than people, that we might never value power and prosperity more than our honor. Lord, we confess to you that for many of us, work is hard and it brings very little joy. Help us, Lord, in those places, in those times, maybe in that season of life, help us to find new ways to seek your purpose for the sake of the common good. And then, Lord, give us grace. We need your grace. Grace to set a good example to all those among whom we live and work, to be just and true in what we do, gracious and generous towards all, so that the mind and the example of Christ might be formed within us, might be formed through us, so that you, God, might use us in sharing your love with all the world. We ask this in the powerful in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.